The feature-length documentary Culture Warrior, Don Wildman and the Battle for Decency, premiering November 11th, chronicles the life and ministry of Don Wildman. It takes you through the founding of the National Federation for Decency, what has become AFA. It's a call to stand firm for righteousness and shows how that resolve can make a huge difference in our world.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Find out more and watch the trailer at culturewarrior.movie.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Monday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, back from the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. That was Tuesday through Thursday. So Jay Budzilowski and I headed out to Dallas, to the Dallas area, actually Grapevine, for the National Religious Broadcasters Convention on Monday. And stayed and did all the programs for the rest of the week from the floor there at the NRB. And then I traveled on Thursday afternoon. We taped a program to play on Wednesday, but I traveled on Thursday afternoon to go to the Woodlands to see my brand new grandson. And his name is Drew Archer Van Hoy, and he was born on Monday, so Debbie got to be there, but I wasn't able to be there until Thursday, but had a great time with the Van Hoys. You know, that's my middle daughter, Amy, and she has three little boys, Jack, Chase, and now Drew, and so it was a wonderful time. Got back yesterday afternoon for From His Heart Ministries board meeting, and then back in the saddle today. Well, I wanted to share with you from the book of Judges, Judges chapter 3. Judges tells us about, I did a series not too long ago on the book of Judges. I called it Before There Were Kings. And we have God raising up judges to deliver Israel as they started to drift and wander from the Lord and start to adapt the pagan principles of the Canaanites who were around them because they didn't drive them out of the land like the Lord told them to. And one guy gets one verse in Judges chapter 3. We have first judge Othniel, who was cream of the crop, and then we have Ehud, who is a left-handed man. He's got a glaring disability because that's the way people viewed left-handed people back in that day. And then he delivered Israel. And then you have this one guy named Shamgar, and it says, after him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. He would be what we would call in New Testament terms a one-talent guy. Othniel was a five-talent guy. We could say Ehud was a two-talent guy. And for sure, Shamgar was a one-talent guy. All he had was an ox goad, but he made a difference. Now, God can use you no matter what gifts, talents, abilities you have, or no matter how few gifts and talents and abilities you have. He can use you to make a difference and to make a difference on the culture in which we live. Now, this is Culture Warrior Week on American Family Radio, and we are highlighting the wonderful documentary about Don Wildman's life. It's entitled Culture Warrior, Don Wildman and the Battle for Decency. It's the newest film from American Family Association that chronicles the rise of Christian activism, the culture war of the last 50 years, and AFA's role in it. Now, you can watch this movie. Go to culturewarrior.movie and watch it for free. And I trust it will be a blessing and an encouragement to you because it really shows how one guy from Tupelo, Mississippi, one guy with a heavy southern accent who is pastoring a church, one guy can make such a difference and literally shake the nation for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the truth of God's word. Now, to share with us about this movie is my good friend Bert Harper. Bert is the host of Exploring the Word along with Alex McFarlane. And Bert served on the board of American Family Association from 1990 to 2011. He's known Don Wildman for a long, long time. Don's in heaven now, but Bert had a bird's eye view of what was going on in those early days. So, Bert, welcome to the program today.
Thank you, Jeff. It's good to be with you always, man.
Well, I missed you at the NRB, Bert.
Yeah, I was here holding down the fort. I had a test that I needed to do, and right in the middle of the week, so I had to stay here in Tupelo. But guess what? I got to interview a lot of people there for the other program I do, Exploring Missions. I got to interview them, and that was good as well. But I'm glad the people that I've talked to said it was a good meeting, Jeff.
Yeah, it was good. It was a good one. And so how did you do on your test?
I did good.
Good.
You heard about the guy. They said they checked his head out and found nothing, you know? So anyway, yeah. No, it was a good test. So praise the Lord. We're going to follow up with some more, but really feeling good. Thank you for asking, brother.
Well, good. I'm glad to hear it. Well, so Bert, you got to live it out. This culture warrior, Don Wildman, was a personal friend of yours, and you worked with him for many, many years, and you got to see firsthand how the ministry started from nothing and grew. And what is your opinion of the movie as it depicts the man?
They really did a great job going back and getting some of those clips, some of those articles, interviewing some people that were there on the front lines with him, sharing about what he had done, but also his family. You know this. You was talking about your daughter and her three sons and the other daughters you have. Listen, you don't do it on your own. So his wife, Linda, and then Tim and the other three children, they made a significant addition to what, Don was doing. I remember the first board meeting that I was in. One of the men there, we were talking before Don got in, and they were kind of updating me what I needed to know. And they said, just let me know that when it came to being tenacious, that Don Wildman was a bulldog. And that is so true. He did not back down. He would go forward. But he did it in a way of very, strategic way. But all at the same time, he kept his kindness to those around him. You know, people that are warriors sometimes people don't know the other side, the tender side. Mm-hmm. But those of us that got close to Brother Don, there was that care and loving, and that's why he did what he did, because he did care.
Well, and he did something about it. So not only did he care, but he put action to his compassion. And that leads me to the question, Bert, why do you believe Christians should be active in the culture? There are those that say, hey, we leave the culture to the culture. The Lord's kingdom is not of this world. And all we're going to study the Bible. We're going to preach the gospel and those things. I mean, we are called to do that. But what do you say to that person who says, well, I don't really feel like God's called me to engage in the world, especially as it relates to politics or culture?
Well, I believe as a steward of what God has given us, it is demanded. It is required of stewards to be faithful. And here in America, especially with our Constitution, we're to be stewards of that, because you remember how the Constitution starts out, we the people. So I would say it demands it, and also you see examples of it, especially the Apostle Paul, who no other person was more evangelical, more concerned about people becoming believers and following Christ, but he knew what was going on, and he would use his Roman citizenship when was needed. And so I believe the Scripture demands it, especially if you're going to be a steward of what God's given us, Jeff.
Okay, Bert, now, because you lived it out and you were on the board and you saw how Don led and you got that up close and personal picture of what was going on, did you learn anything from watching the movie that you didn't already know?
I really did, and that was, I think, the corporations that he worked with. And on the board, you would meet, and you would always talk about the different things that were going on. But from some of the investigation that the guys did, mostly M.D. Perkins, and found out certain things that was going on in certain meetings that he had with different people. When you meet on the board, he doesn't give you a meeting of every individual, right, that he did, but he would give an overall view. And I learned a lot. And again, it reminded me how strategic and really, I'm just going to use the word, how smart he was. He knew when to talk with them. He knew when to say, no, wait a minute, you're not going there. So, and that film depicts that and lets you know what kind of mind Don had and the tenaciousness to carry it out. And as you said earlier, the courage. He was that culture warrior. And warrior, I think if you understand what a warrior really is, you know, Don Wildman, he ranks up there as one of the greatest.
Yes, he, you know what I appreciated about him so much, Bert, is because of his Southern drawl, and you can
identify with that.
you can identify with that. But people in the national media didn't really take him as a heavyweight intellectually.
Yeah.
I think they just tend to do that. If you speak with a Southern drawl, they say, well, you must be a hillbilly. You're Jethro Bodine. You're not very smart. Don Wildman was extremely smart.
He really was.
I think he checkmated them on a lot of their arguments.
He caught them by surprise. And when he would do that, it threw them off of their game. And it put them in his wheelhouse. You know, a baseball player, they say, throw that ball right down his wheelhouse. Well, when they would be thrown off, it would right down Don's wheelhouse, and he would show them and demonstrate to them how effective he could be and how wrong it was to say the culture, you know, did this was not demeaning to our culture. And he walked in the spirit. Now, again, a lot of times when you're warriors, you think, where was the spirit? Well, look at that in the book of Judges. That was a great illustration, especially Ehud. I love that. I heard a sermon, when Lefty let Fatty have it. You know? So using Ehud, he hid the knife. So here's what Don would do. He would hide how, I would say, smart he was, how his tactics, you know, and he'd catch them off guard, and then they didn't know what to do. So I think that film demonstrates that, Jeff.
Why do you think, Bert, people should watch Culture Warrior?
I think it will put some, I would say, spiritual iron in their blood to say if one man can make that difference when he was watching television one night and he said, this is not right. I have children and I can't even sit in here and watch television and not be embarrassed by what they're saying and turn it off. And him starting turning it off, I think it gives people, hey, we need to take action. We don't need to sit on the sideline and complain only. We need to take action. I think Culture Warrior would do that. One other thing, I think it gives you an idea of some of the people, especially that are in leadership, how to make a difference. Even if you're not in leadership, how to make a difference in your home, how to make a difference in your community if you're not a national or a state person in power. So I think it enables people to be equipped to do the work that God's called us to do as Christians, again, as for our stewardship of what God's given us.
Well, Bert, I was with Bill Federer, historian extraordinaire Bill Federer.
Right.
He always tells people, he said, listen, if you want to make a difference in your culture, start grassroots, start at home, and then from home, go to the school boards and get involved and elect Christians to the school board. That's a way to make a difference. Get involved in your local government. You know, everybody wants to look at the national government, and that's obviously important, but he said, you know, locally is where things begin to change. You can make a change in your community if you'll get involved locally.
You really can. And so do it at home, do it at your school, show up at those meetings. It takes effort, but it is important. It's important to let your voice be heard. And if you're a pastor, stand in there, do it, and make sure people understand that we're doing what God would call us to do, not just as priests to help people, but as prophets to proclaim truth.
Amen. Well, we're watchmen on the wall, and we need to sound the alarm and let people know what's happening and so that they can run to safety. And when you look at it like that, God's called us to be witnesses. It takes the pressure off. I work for the King, and this is what he's told me to warn, you know, our society about. And if people don't respond to the trumpet blast, that's on them. That's not on us.
That is so true.
Well, Bert, thanks so much for being my guest today. I appreciate you, my friend. I look forward to seeing you soon.
Thank you, Jeff. It's good. I love to hear you, brother. Thank you for what you do, man.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. When we come back from the break, we're going to be talking about the situation in Ukraine and the blow-up between President Trump and Zelensky. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We've been talking about what difference can one person make. And the movie Culture Warrior really highlights the fact that one person can make such a difference in his home, in his neighborhood, in the community, in the city, in the state, in the nation, even in the world, just one solitary life. Don Wildman was such a person. Now, Don, we could say with confidence that Don Wildman was not a one-talent guy. Don Wildman was very, very smart. And as I was just talking to Bert a little bit ago, he was discounted because of a heavy Southern accent, and people tend to think people with Southern accents are not very smart, but they were sorely mistaken, because Don was very smart, and so the Lord had gifted him, and he had the temperament of a pioneer to build something from scratch, and he did with American Family Radio, American Family Association. So I encourage you to watch the movie CultureWarrior.movie, and remember, I think it's such an encouragement from Scripture that this guy Shamgar in Judges chapter 3 was a judge in Israel. We don't know much about him. All we know is that he struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. He was the son of Anath, and he was a deliverer with an ox goad. He is a one-talent guy that didn't bury his one talent in the ground. He used his one talent for the glory of God, and he is forever enshrined in Scripture as this man who trusted God and delivered Israel and used what he had. He didn't gripe and complain that he didn't have more than an ox goad. He used what the Lord gave him. Now, I think one of the things, if we want to make a difference in our culture, one of the things that we need to do is we need to be aware of what is going on in our culture. And you can immerse yourself a little too much, if you're not careful, in all of the news, because the news is endless. And you can spend, every waking moment going through news reports and this comment and that comment and what this person says and what that person says, and listen to all these podcasts. American Family Radio, American Family Association keeps you abreast of what is going on. I really appreciate the American Family News that gives you just in 5 minutes these snippets of things. And so we know, looking at the news, there are wildfires in South Carolina that we need to be praying for. The people, the last news report I saw, it says 0% contained, and so we need to pray for them. And it's devastating what is happening with these wildfires. And everybody wants the left, just they hate Donald Trump, and so they just blame him for everything. Donald Trump's playing golf while South Carolina burns. It just, I don't know what they want him to do about it, but obviously they want him to be there with a hose, trying to put out the fire. So everybody has been talking about the meeting with President Zelensky in the Oval Office with President Trump and with Marco Rubio and with J.D. Vance, and how that meeting was supposed to be a smile, meet and greet, sign the papers, have lunch, Let's put an end to this war kind of meeting. And it didn't end up like that at all. It ended up with voices being raised and Zelensky getting into an argument with Trump and with J.D. Vance. Actually, he called J.D. Vance a bad word under his breath that was pointed out. But this was just to set the stage. This was his interaction with Donald Trump, because Trump finally reached a point where he had enough.
Your country is in big trouble.
Can I answer?
Wait a minute. No, no. You've done a lot of talking. Your country is in big trouble.
I know.
You're not winning.
I know.
You're not winning this. You have a damn good chance of coming out okay because of us.
Mr. President, we are staying in our country, staying strong from the very beginning of the war. We've been alone, and we are thankful. I said thanks
in
this cabinet, and not only in this cabinet.
We gave you, through the stupid president, $350 billion.
You voted for your president.
We gave you military equipment, and you men are brave, but they had to use our military.
What about Westgate?
If you didn't have our military equipment, this war would have been over in 2 weeks.
So, apologize about that. We didn't delete out that word. Trump is colorful, putting it mildly. But it ended in an argument. And Zelensky, you know, if you come to somebody's house when they invite you over, and they've given you a ton of money and support, you do want to be thankful. Now, J.D. Vance said, you know, you haven't been grateful, you haven't been thankful for anything. And he said, that's not true. Well, Joe Biden, somebody pointed out from an older news clip, Joe Biden had said the same thing to Zelensky when he was president. You know, hey, you ought to be grateful for what we're doing for you rather than this stance you're taking where, you know, I'm entitled, you're not doing enough, that kind of deal. So very interesting, too. I don't know if you saw this, but leaders from the EU, they posted on Twitter the exact same tweet. And it was just shocking that you would have that, where four different leaders in the EU posted the exact same tweet about being grateful for Zelensky and backing Zelensky. And it was just wild. It's like, who wrote that for you? Because obviously you wouldn't have used the exact same language. And four of them did that, the exact same language, on not just one sentence. It was several sentences. I'll try and find it. I have it posted somewhere. But anyway, there are bigger things at play here. And for most of us, we don't really understand what's going on in Ukraine. Now, some people really study it and they know, but you have all sorts of people weighing in. You know, the pro-Trump crowd's going to say, hey, hats off to Donald Trump and J.D. Vance for standing up for America. The anti-Trump crowd, I mean, Trump can't do anything right in their view. And so they're going to be lambasting him. And I'm so embarrassed. And somebody pointed out, they said, how come it seems like everybody on the left, I say everybody in general, you know, so many people on the left like to post flags of Palestine or flags of Ukraine. They never post the American flag. It seems like people on the left want to burn the American flag. We hate America. We stand with Ukraine. We stand with the Palestinians. We stand with this group and that group. Why don't you ever stand with America? And that was the question that was brought out. I think it's a good question. Why don't people stand with America on the left? Do they hate America? What's the deal here? And so this is what Marco Rubio had to say. Marco Rubio, Secretary of State, he was in that meeting. It obviously wasn't a good meeting, but he was in that meeting, and this is what he had to say when he was interviewed just the other day.
Let me tell you. All right. So you know what the United Nations resolution was? I'll tell you if you want to hear what it was. It basically said this has been a horrible war. It's time for it to end. The job of the UN is to bring about peace in the world. I thought that's what the UN was created to do, to stop wars and to prevent them. And that's what the resolution did. Was it antagonistic towards the Russians? No. Back to the point. But it also didn't praise the Russians. All it said is, this is a bad war, it needs to end. And by the way, at the Security Council, which has not been widely reported, the first resolution on Ukraine that has passed the Security Council in 3 years, passed this week because of the leadership of President Trump, and it's a resolution that says, bad war needs to end, let's bring the two sides together. That's what the resolution is. Again, what is the United Nations for? Isn't it not a forum to promote peace in the world? And shouldn't our president, shouldn't we all be happy that we have a president who's trying to stop wars and prevent them instead of start them? And I just don't get it. I really don't, other than the fact that it's Donald J. Trump. If this was a Democrat that was doing this, everyone would be saying, well, he's on his way to the Nobel Peace Prize. This is absurd. We are trying to end a war. You cannot end a war unless both sides come to the table, starting with the Russians. And that is the point the president has made. And we have to do whatever we can to try to bring them to the table to see if it's even possible. I'm not promising you it's possible. I'm not telling you it's 90% likely. I'm saying it's 0% likely if we don't get them to a negotiating table. And the sooner everyone grows up around here and figures out that this is a bad war that's heading in a bad direction with death and destruction and all kinds of danger surrounding it that could spiral into a broader conflict, the sooner people grow up and realize that, I think the more progress we're going to be able to make. But the president's crystal clear. He campaigned on it, and he's going to govern on it. And that is, he is going to be a president that tries to achieve peace. And he has been very clear, this is a war that would have never happened had Donald Trump been in the White House, and it needs to end, and we're going to do everything we can to end it in an enduring and sustainable and fair way.
So that was Marco Rubio talking about the situation with Ukraine and Russia and the blow-up in the Oval Office with Zelensky and President Donald Trump. So it is a mess, and it's a big mess for Zelensky, because you don't want to bite the hand that feeds you, and you don't want to turn the president of the United States into your enemy. Not that Trump is going to do that, but you know, people do business with people that they like. I learned that early on in sales. People buy from people they like. If people don't like you, they don't want to do business with you. And so if you're off-putting and come across as an entitled little brat, people aren't inclined to do for you. Now, they're going to look at the bigger picture. And even Zelensky himself said, you know, he was asked, can this rift be mended? And he said, well, it's bigger than just two people. So there's a, you know, a friendship and a support system between Ukraine and America. But it is important. And one of the things that Trump, you know, Trump gets blistered, people come against him, and Trump's an idiot, Trump doesn't know what he's doing, all the things they say about Donald Trump. Listen, you say what you want about him. Trump is obviously not an idiot. He's a multi-billionaire who's been elected twice to the office of president. He's endured more than anybody that I've ever seen in the political world. He could have said, stick it in your ear, I don't need this, but he didn't. And Trump he's made deals, and he understands how to get people to the negotiating table, as he said himself. He knows about striking up deals, and he knows about the art of the deal, as he wrote in his book. He knows about how you got to compromise. You're not going to strike up a deal by calling the other side names, and that's what Zelensky was doing, if you listen to the whole interview, as I did. Zelensky, you know, he just recently rejected a ceasefire. He doesn't want that. Now, you know, if you give him the benefit of the doubt, I don't know all the things that are motivating him, but if he sees Putin as just this bad, evil, horrible, despicable Hitler kind of guy, well, I could see why he wouldn't want to sit down at the table with him. I don't trust you. You know, the way Israel views Hamas. Well, Hamas lies through their teeth. You can't have negotiations with Hamas. The only bargaining chip or the only position that they want to achieve is the destruction of Israel. So you sit down at the table. What do you want? I want to see all the Jews dead. Well, okay, we can't really negotiate on that. And so if Zelensky sees it like that, well, then there's no peace to be had. But as Trump pointed out, well, this is a never-ending war for you, and Russia has more people than you do, and they're a much bigger country than you are, and if you want to just have a battle of attrition, eventually you're going to run out of guys. And so as somebody pointed out, I was listening to this morning, can't remember who said this, but they were talking about playing the game Risk. And if you remember playing that game Risk, there's an online version of Risk. I play Risk with my two sons-in-law and another friend, and it's fun as we go back and forth. But Risk is about world domination. And, you know, when you're playing that board game, it's like, I attack you. If I have more armies than you do, chances are I'm going to win as we keep fighting, keep fighting, keep fighting. And so Donald Trump said, hey, you're not in position of strength. And you can't keep going down this road because you're just going to keep killing and killing and killing. And that's not a good strategy. And I think it was Marco Rubio or maybe J.D. Vance that said, hey, what do we hear from the left? What is your plan to end this war? There is no plan. Let's just keep giving more money to Ukraine and let them fight and fight and fight. And heard from one leader in Europe said, well, we're ready to send troops, boots on the ground, planes in the sky. Well, that sounds like they're setting the stage, as Donald Trump has warned, you're setting the stage for World War III. You're playing a Russian roulette, no pun intended, with World War III. And he doesn't want to see that take place. And so something to pray about for sure. Now, I had mentioned about those four European leaders. This was the text that went out, the post on X. It's exactly the same for these four leaders. Your dignity honors the bravery of the Ukrainian people. Be strong, be brave, be fearless. You are never alone, dear President, at Zelensky UA. We will continue working with you for a just and lasting peace. And that was by Valdis Dombrovskis, Roberta Metsola, Ursula von der Leyen, and Antonio Costa. They all sent out the exact same tweet. Somebody is writing that for them. Somebody is telling them, this is what you say, this is what you post. And hopefully nobody will notice that all four of you had the exact same post. Something's rotten in Denmark when that takes place, when you're just parroting what was told to you to say or to write and to put out there. But you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. When we come back from the break, we're going to welcome to the program our good friend Gary Frazier. Gary is versed in Bible prophecy, and he keeps abreast of what is going on in the world. And so he's going to weigh in on this issue of Ukraine because it does affect us. Zelensky said, I believe it was just yesterday, that he sees America losing sons and daughters in war as a result of this issue with Russia. Stay tuned. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we are talking about the situation that so many are talking about, the issue of Ukraine and the war with Russia and the blow-up that happened last week in the Oval Office with Donald Trump and J.D. Vance. And we're trying to get perspective because, let's face it, most of us don't really know all the ins and outs of what's going on here. And so it's hard to know who to believe. So I like to call people that I do trust. And one of those guys is my friend, Dr. Gary Fraser, founder of Discovery Missions, author, speaker, and a deep student of Bible prophecy. So, Gary, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks, Jeff. Always a joy to be with you. Pretty exciting times happening right now. But as we talk about this situation, I would just encourage the listeners to kind of step back and not focus on the immediate, but look at the big picture. Now, let me just, again, today, Jeff, talk about what we know very quickly. We know the world is moving to a one-world government. We also know that Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 prophesies a Russian-led Islamic invasion of Israel. And this is going to be, you know, led by, as I said, a Russian, and certainly Vladimir Putin fits the bill for all of this, not just because of the kind of person he is, but because when we take all the other pieces of biblical prophecy, such as the Jewish people now have the red heifer of Numbers 19, which would allow them to ultimately sacrifice to cleanse the Temple Mount area and process of, and then, of course, continue on with the rebuilding of the temple. We have the whole world turn against Israel. I mean, there's so many pieces of this puzzle that we could talk about, but these are not things that are happening in a vacuum. God has an ultimate plan for the world and for, and it is on his time schedule. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 tells us, for God says, for I am God and there is none other. I'm God, there's none like me, declaring or making known the end from the beginning. So God knows the end game already. And he sheds a lot of light on that for all of us who study the Word of God. So with that in mind, knowing that ultimately these are the steps that are, you know, and many more that are going to lead us to where we know this, that we're going, the world is going, then at that point we step back and we say, well, okay, so what's happening, you know, with Ukraine? What's going on here? Well, here's what we know also. First of all, we spent hundreds of billions of dollars have been sent to the Ukrainians, of which we know that there's over $350 billion, which is not accounted for. And frankly, we can pretty much figure out where that has gone. And that is that Zelensky, who's no saint, by the way, right, he has simply taken this money from the United States, and the corruption and the graft in this whole situation is enormous, and it's also pretty transparent. And so we know pretty much that he had bribed the U.S. and Biden, of course, because, you know, frankly, as someone said, you know, Zelensky knows where all the bodies are buried. And so we know he's moved a good chunk of this money to personal overseas bank accounts. We know his wife has gone to Paris on a number of occasions on million-dollar shopping trips and so forth and so on. We also know that they've taken tons of American military equipment and sold it on the black market at 20 cents on the dollar. This is a situation, and I'm going to tell you, I heard your entire introduction there, and you're right on, and I want to applaud President Trump for standing up. If there's one man who is not interested in any kind of shady, crooked backdoor deals, if there's a man who has the money and doesn't need any more money from that standpoint and who doesn't crave it like so many in the world today, this is the guy, and he's here without taking a salary. He's simply trying to do what is in the best interest of Americans, and he believes that through, you know, truthful negotiations that he can bring about some valid changes. Now, Zelensky's in a box. He can't go anywhere. He cannot, as you alluded earlier, there's no way that the Ukrainians can defeat the Russians. And all that's going to happen if he doesn't come to the table, of course, as you know, this morning he's already changed his tune. Now he's ready to sign a deal to allow us to get the rare earth minerals and the things that we need so we can stop buying our batteries from China, which is a very dangerous situation, as well as the fact that China produces so much of our prescribed medications. And so we've got some changes there, and now he says he's ready to come to the table and make a deal. Well, Trump knew that this would happen ultimately because, like I said, this guy's in a box. But here's what's happening. The left in America is just screaming their heads off, you know. Donald Trump's a bully. He's this, he's that, and right. blah, blah, blah. But here's the deal. Donald Trump is the good guy, as is J.D. Vance, in this situation. Zelensky is the criminal here. Putin is the tyrant, and so forth. And so all Trump is doing is, and I applaud him for not allowing our administration to vote in the U.N. to condemn Russia, because this whole thing was put forth by the pro-war faction, and all they're trying to do is disrupt any peace talks that could come about with Russia. So to Trump's credit, he said, no, we're not going to be on board with that. Trump is a deal maker, and you said it earlier. He knows that he can make a deal with Putin. And the reason is we have things that Putin's interested in. Putin has things we're interested in. And when you have two parties that can find some type of middle ground, that's what Trump has done. He proved it back in his previous term. So we know he can do it. So here's the situation. We're watching all the pieces of the puzzle that scream to us that soon the trumpet is going to sound. You know, as we move into the Jewish feast season here next month and so forth, celebrating Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits and so forth and so on, you know, we're reminded of the fact that when God created the world, he didn't do so without an end game. He had a plan from the very beginning. He knew that man was going to fall into sin, and he knew exactly how he was going to redeem him. The Bible says that Christ was crucified in the mind of God before the foundations of the earth.
Right.
And so God already knew the end game. And so our job right now is to, number one, as you mentioned, we want to pray for President Trump and our leadership. We also want to pray for that God's will would be accomplished in every single thing that is done, because ultimately God's will be done. And so our position is we want to be on the right page of this. Look, I spent a lot of time talking to family members. My granddaughter-in-law was born in the Ukraine. Her parents were raised in the Ukraine. They came to America a few years ago, in fact, a number of years ago. And everybody in the Ukraine, I say everybody, the majority of people in Ukraine know that Zelensky is a criminal. I mean, this guy's a crook, and they know it, and they want to oust him. But what did he do? He just simply canceled any elections in Ukraine, and further to that, he banned the Ukrainian Orthodox Church. So this guy is not a sweetheart. He's right. not somebody that you don't want to be best buds with. Okay, and so I just want to throw that out there for your comments and thoughts as well.
Yeah, so, you know, I think the difficulty, Gary, when it comes to something like this is Trump sees the bigger picture that, hey, you can ratchet this up to where it could cause a world war, and we mm-hmm. don't want that. And what did you make of the British Prime Minister that said, hey, we're going to provide you with boots on the ground, and embraced Zelensky like his long lost brother. And, you know, it's almost like, sticking it in Trump's face. Look, we support this guy, even if you guys don't. What did you make of that?
Well, I think, first of all, that's pretty much what we could expect from the European Union. They are passively indifferent to they stood there. They've not really done much of anything other than create chaos and so forth. But the bottom line here is that they can talk big, but when the time comes, the EU, they talk, but they never actually come together on anything. I mean, look, they can't even keep the euro situation resolved. And so anyway, there's so many things that they talk about, but they never really do anything. And I think Trump understands this clearly. And regardless of what they might say, one phone call from the Oval Office will probably squelch most of that rhetoric that is taking place, because they're not going to move in opposition to the United States position. They're just not going to do that. They may say they're going to. They may threaten to do it. Not when it comes down to it, no, they're not going to do it. Here's the bottom line. They need America. And we don't have to have them.
Right. Well, and they're close to the action. So, you know, as Zelensky pointed out, we do have an ocean between us that makes it not on the forefront of everybody's mind. Hey, Gary, let me switch gears on you a little bit, because I've been hearing a lot about this third temple and the building of the third temple. Obviously, the book of the Second Thessalonians tells us, chapter 2, that, you know, the Antichrist is going to present himself in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God.
Right.
To me, the difficulty with putting up a third temple on the Temple Mount is you have the Dome of the Rock, and Islam would have to be severely defeated in order for the Jews to build a temple there. And people are talking, you know, they try and Trump is the Antichrist and he's going to set up this temple and all that stuff. So explain to our listeners why the temple could not be built with the Dome of the Rock and the way things are now in Islam.
Sure. Well, first of all, that's another real important prophetic situation that we have to understand. First of all, we know that ultimately, yes, fact one, there will be a temple rebuilt. Fact number two, when? It will be after the Ezekiel 38 and 39 Russian-led Islamic invasion of Israel, which, by the way, if those of us on the conservative side who study this stuff explicitly and have for 50 years, we see the coming of Jesus for the bride, the rapture of the church, is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. And when that event occurs, it opens the door then for the Russian-led Islamic invasion. I mean, look, the nations are named in Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, Russia is called Magog. That was the ancient name. The Magogians dwelt in the area that is now Russia. Verse 5 of chapter 38 identifies Persia, which is the Islamic Republic of Iran. And every one of the countries named, Bethlehem, for example, Turkey, and so forth, all those nations that are named, with the exception of Russia, are Muslim nations, and they all have a common goal, destroy the Jews. And so having said that, the church is gone. Well, who is the greatest defender of the right of Israel to exist in the land that God gave them if it's not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? We believe the word of God. We believe the promises that God made to Abraham, for example, in chapter 12, verse 3, I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, him will I curse. Well, the dustbins of history are full with the nations that have turned against the Jewish people. And so God's word is true. The promises that he made are going to come to pass. And so here's the bottom line. The church is gone. Now no one stands up to support or stand with the nation of Israel. We've been watching the whole world gradually and yet increasingly turning against the nation of Israel. And it's going to continue to do so. And so now the church is gone. No one's there. So the leader of Russia and the Islamic nations see the perfect opportunity, the perfect storm has come about so that they can now attack, and no one is going to stand up for the Jews. So they launch that attack. Here's what happens. The Bible tells us in chapter 39 that God sends this great earthquake, that the walls are torn down and destroyed and so forth. And by the way, the war takes place in Israel because the hordes are coming from all around the nation of Israel. And so as they come upon them, God destroys through a great earthquake the Islamic nations. In fact, the Bible tells us that the carnage is so great that it takes 7 months to even identify where they are and bury the dead and so forth. It's a massive situation, but the Dome of the Rock comes down in that process. If the Dome of the Rock were destroyed by human means, we would have an all-out assault, not just on the Islamic nations named in the world, but by the entire world. They would all come against Israel. But supernaturally, God's going to take the Dome of the Rock out because he knows that there's going to be a temple built. Now, how is that possible? Well, if the Jews cannot build a temple on ground that has been trodden underfoot by the Gentiles, and so what happens is they now have what they did not have just a few years ago, and that is they now have three qualified red heifers. The red heifer sacrifice is what God told Moses to do, and so Moses, along with Aaron, killed the red heifer. They gathered, they burned it, they gathered the ashes. The ashes are mixed with water and sprinkled on the ground. This is God's purification process. So the land gets purified, which allows the Jews then to start building the temple. But there's one little more caveat that we need to be clear on. There is going to be worldwide peace in Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27, when Israel enters a seven-year peace agreement with a coming one-world leader who I believe is alive today, who doesn't know who he is.
Yes.
He's not yet indwelt by Satan.
Gary, we have run out of time. I appreciate your insights. Always fascinating to talk to you, my friend, but we are out of time. Thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I'll be with you again tomorrow. Go out, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.